you want to turn to the first scripture that I'm going to use today, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But as we begin today, I want to share a cute story with you. A man was in a hot air balloon flying high, and he realized he was lost. He reduced his altitude and spotted a woman down below. He descended a bit more and shouted, "Excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, and I don't know where I am." The woman below replied, "Well, you're in a hot air balloon, hovering at about 30 feet above the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude." He looked at her and says, "You must be an engineer," said the balloonist. "I am," replied the woman. "How did you know?" "Well," answered the balloonist, "everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to make of your information. And the fact is, I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help at all. If anything, you've actually delayed my trip." The woman below responded, "You must be in management." "I am," replied the balloonist. "How did you know?" "Well," said the woman, "you don't know where you are or where you're going. You have risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise which you've no idea how to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve your problems. The fact is, you are in exactly the same position you were in before we met, but now somehow it's my fault." It's interesting how sometimes a request for help can be such a discouraging thing to have happen. Much like our balloonist friend, if there is one thing in life that I personally could use a lot more of on a regular basis, it is encouragement. I'm guessing everybody in this room probably feels the same way. When you look up the word encourage, you will find that it means a couple of interesting things. One is to inspire with courage, or a spirit of hope, or providing hope or promise of something better. That's what encouragement is all about. It's sometimes difficult to understand why God allows us to experience sometimes in our lives some trials, sometimes terrible trials, that the Bible so aptly calls this present evil world. One thing we do have is God's promise for something better. Something better is coming. All that we experience in this present life serves to prepare us for that thing that is coming in the future, that better world of Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom and us helping him establish it here on this earth during the millennial period. But we too can be a tremendous source of encouragement to others that we come in contact with in our lives. As we look at 1 Corinthians 15, you will recall 1 Corinthians 15 is referred to as the resurrection chapter. Paul here in 1 Corinthians 15 had the future of God's kingdom in mind when he was talking to the individuals in the church of Corinth. Some people had started teaching that the resurrection was a hoax and Jesus Christ never did get resurrected, that it really didn't happen. It was just a story. But Paul points out that this life that we're living now, that we have to live in, we have no choice. And through it, we are going through the stepping stones to get into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ also, as he points out, is our link. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and see what I mean. Let's begin here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. Paul says, "For if the dead did not rise, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Nobody paid for your penalty. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. There's no hope. If in this life only we hope in Christ, we of all men are the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." First fruits. It's the concept of the individuals being picked by God into the world of God's way of life when Jesus Christ returns. And he points out here that Jesus Christ was the first piece of fruit picked. He's the first one in. He has led by example. He's there already. He's sitting back at the right hand of God Almighty. But brethren, the Feast of Trumpets, which is coming up, portrays this marvelously wonderful, encouraging event. And Paul was pointing out that this whole concept of, one, Jesus Christ being resurrected, and two, what that leads to and what that makes a possibility, is incredibly encouraging. Something that he used to help himself and others make it through this difficult life that we face on an ongoing basis. This was a huge concept to come to understand and to believe. Turn now, if you would, over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We've heard quite a bit about Romans as a result of that sermon that I gave on the most inspiring scriptures that individuals came up with. Once again, we'll let Paul here in Romans 8 provide some words of encouragement for all of us regarding the future of life. Paul knew the value of looking forward to the kingdom of God, for he endured many severe trials in his life, and he was trying to point out that you've got to make that kingdom real. I mean, I've been mentioning this for the 10 years that I've been here. Is the kingdom of God, is that whole concept a very real concept to us? Can we see it? Can we feel it? Can we taste it? Can we touch it almost? When we close our mind, our eyes, can we think about it and visualize what it's going to be like to be standing with Jesus Christ? To have the opportunity to actually meet him, talk to him, sit down and chat with him maybe. Maybe have a meal with him to discuss what has gone on and where we're going. Paul made this a very real part of his life because he had so many difficulties that he had to face. And he knows that we're facing very difficult times as well. And he's trying to show us that these kinds of things can help us actually hang on to now, hang on to today, and become more encouraged. And that's how he portrays the future for us in the context of this present life that we are living in. Because that's the only thing we've got to look forward to right now, is what we have now presently. But God says, I want you to look forward to something greater, bigger, better. Okay, let's look at Romans 8 and begin in verse 18. You can follow along, but I'm going to be reading from another translation, the New Living Translation of the Bible. Romans 8, verse 18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. The world in which we live, all of the evil in the world in which we live, that is exemplified by people's behaviors, all of them are looking for something bigger, something better, a better world, a better way of life. They just don't know how to go about doing it. Sometimes they think you do it by taking power over people. Sometimes it's like taking things away from people. Some people think you do it by killing people. It's that perverted approach, that perverted likeness of life that they're trying to grasp a hold of. But God's trying to point out to us through Paul here, everybody's groaning for the same thing. Everybody wants to know who are God's children. They want to know who you are. The reason they want to know who you are is because God's going to use you to help, to encourage, to uplift, to lead, to teach, to allow them to get forward and find the things that they've been looking for all of their lives futilely. He said again in verse 20, he said, against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. The world at large doesn't realize this right now, do they? The majority of people, probably 99.9% of the people on the earth, don't get this concept. They don't realize that God's got a plan working out down here, and it's a plan that is so powerfully encouraging that Paul said when the creation actually comes to the knowledge of all this, they're going to go, wow, I could have had a V8. No. They're going to say, wow, I never believed it was that real. I thought these people were just cuckoos. But they're the real thing. That's what God is wanting them to see and to realize and to understand. The whole world, whether they know God's truth or not, are looking for something better, because none of it provides peace anywhere on this planet right now. There is suffering everywhere you look. You don't have to look very far to find it. Turn back to the book of Corinthians again, 2 Corinthians this time. 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll see Paul continuing this theme of looking forward to more than this life. Because, quite honestly, if this life is all we've got to look forward to, it can be quite discouraging at times. Striving for encouragement is what Paul was constantly doing, and constantly looking for ways to be encouraged himself and also to provide encouragement to the people he was involved with. I'm sure everybody here would agree that we could all use more encouragement, probably in every single aspect of our lives. Think about it. I mean, to be encouraged more in every aspect of your life, personal life, professional life, friends, family, job, relationships, you name it, health. Because when we're more encouraged, when we're up, things go better. Things happen better. We think better. We make better decisions. Paul knew this and Paul understood it. He realized that he could be a blessing and a comfort to people by going through what he did. In essence, Paul came to realize that by suffering through the trials and difficulties of life, he became equipped to, in essence, pay it forward, to pass it along positively to other people that maybe are going through difficulties themselves. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 1 and begin in verse 3 here. And again, I'm in the New Living Translation. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. Paul came to realize all the things that he went through, all the trials, all the trauma, all the travesty that he had to face, the pain, the suffering, being jailed, being beaten, shipwrecked, you name it, and Paul went through it. But every single time, God brought him out of it, brushed him off, cleaned him up, and had him move forward again. And Paul saw this intervention in his life time after time after time. And he got to the point where he didn't even question it anymore. He just knew no matter what happens next, God's going to bail me out. And he was able to pass that along to other people. He goes on in verse 5, he says, "For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ." The more we're doing God's way of life and suffering as a result of it, the more Jesus Christ's comfort is going to be given to us and shed upon us in our ways and our needs. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. And he's trying to get us to realize and understand this is a training ground. This is an educational library that we're going through now. An educational room. God's training us. God's trying to get us to see and know and understand one really, really important point. And he's going to say it here in just a few seconds. He said, "It's for your comfort and your comfort and your salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us." It's a never-ending source. "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it." Ever feel that way? I have. You just feel like the world's just caving in on you. And there's not one more day that you can take. You can't take one more piece of pressure. You can't take one more disappointment. You can't take one more problem or trauma. And you just feel like you can't move. Paul said, "I've got to that point before. But he goes on in verse 9, he said, in fact, it got so bad we actually expected to die. We didn't think we were ever going to live through this. And that can happen, brethren, physically, and that can happen emotionally, psychologically. And it just feels like your world's killing you. But this is the end result. Listen to this. But as a result of all this that we went through, we stopped relying on ourselves. Paul said, I finally got to the point of realizing, I can't fix all this. I can't make the world be the way I need it to be or want it to be. I can't fix all these things in my life. Sure, God expects us to do what we can, but we've got to come to a point after a while we realize we can't do all of this. But he goes on, he says, we stopped relying on ourselves and we learned to rely only on God who raises the dead. I find it interesting that he uses those last three words or last four words at the end of this. He said, we started to rely on God completely. And once we did that, once we got to that point, life was okay. We could handle anything that came our way because we always knew God was in control. And he's the same God that raises people from the dead. What more miraculous thing could you have witnessed in lifetime to see a dead person raised to life? And that has been the message for the last year or so that we've been hearing from the pulpit. Learning to quit trusting ourselves and start trusting and believing in God. Let God take control of our lives and lead us. This is huge, brethren, and when it happens, encouragement starts to abound. Because we know down in our core, God is in control. God's got his arms wrapped around us. God's got us by both hands, no matter what. Let's go to Hebrews 5 now. Hebrews chapter 5. I think just as Paul explained and discussed here a little bit in chapters we've looked at, we can probably all ask ourselves a question. Have you ever been blessed and encouraged and comforted when you're going through something by somebody who went through the exact same thing you just went through or you're going through? I have, and I've talked to many people who have experienced this. It's interesting, the comfort from people who have experienced the same thing that you're experiencing seems to have much more effect, much more power, and much more reassurance than anybody else trying to encourage you, no matter how sincere they might be. And it's an interesting concept when you realize that whole concept of Romans 8:28 still exists in the Bible. All things work together for good. When you go through trauma, when you go through trial, when you go through challenges in our lives, when you do something really stupid and you hurt yourself or you hurt somebody else, how much more powerful can you be to help somebody else who's done or is doing the same thing? I've talked to people who have gone through divorce. And when you haven't gone through a divorce, not that divorce is good to go through, it's not. But having gone through a divorce, you know the pain that you feel. You know the pain that the other people feel. You know the pain that many levels of people feel. And somebody that's going through it, if you've gone through it, you can sit down next to them and say, I know exactly how you feel. And they'll believe that. They'll understand that. And you can talk to them from your heart. And they're going to listen, and you are going to encourage them because they can identify with you. They can identify with where you've been and what you've been through. I'm sure all of us have been in cases and point like that in our lives where we've actually sat down with somebody or we've been able to sit down with somebody and provide them the encouragement or they provided it to us. Christ himself also learned from this life, this physical life that he lived while he was here on this earth. Let's see here in Hebrews 5 and begin in verse 8. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Even though Jesus was God's son, and I think that's an interesting way that this translation translated. Even though Jesus was God's son, and you would think, well, that's a pretty prominent position to come from. But even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. See, Jesus Christ created man, didn't he? He was the God of the Old Testament. He created man, but he didn't know what it felt like to be a man, a human. So what did he do? He voluntarily said, I'll go down and become a human. I will die and I will pay for their sins. And I will learn and experience what it's like to live as a human. And the Bible says he learned while he was down here. He gained knowledge that he didn't have before. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And it happened, as the Bible puts it, while we were still sinning. He didn't say, well, I'm going to die for those that are really repenting right now, but the other ones, they're going to be on their own. No, Jesus Christ died while you and I were deep in our sins, at the worst level of our lives. And he said in verse 10, he said, and God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So Christ, by experiencing the same things that we suffer and experience, was taught some valuable lessons about being a human being. And he learned obedience. That obedience that he learned was the trust, the comfort, and the belief in God Almighty as a human being at the maximum level of that. That's why Jesus Christ kept moving forward with his life, even though he knew it was going to be facing him down the road. Since we're in Hebrews, let's flip over to one of those favorite inspirational scriptures, Hebrews 13, a few pages over to your right. Brethren, one thing we must never do is interpret discouraging trials to mean that God is not with us. Again, Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. All things work together for good to those who are trying to serve God their best way they know how. God said he's going to always be there for us. Jesus Christ told us the same thing. We can once again be reminded of this promise of Jesus Christ here in Hebrews 13. Let's begin in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Paul writes here, he said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And as I mentioned before, why do you think Jesus Christ made that comment 6 times in the Bible? I will never leave you or forsake you. Because he was forsaken. Remember his last words as he hung on the cross right before he died? My God, why have you forsaken me? God turned his back on Jesus Christ for a moment. Jesus Christ knew what it felt like to be abandoned. That's probably his greatest moment of need as a physical human being. And I think he just warranted in his own heart and his own mind, I will never, ever do that to any of my children. I'm never going to let them suffer like that. That's why he said time and time and time again, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then he goes on in verse 6 here, he said, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's easy to read, isn't it? Those two passages of scripture. But you know, that's a hard one to live. A hard thing to live, especially when man is hurting you and man is persecuting you or man is making life hard for you or man is causing you pain. You know what? We've just got to realize that Jesus Christ and God said, I'm going to be there. I'll stand by your side. I'm going to let you suffer for a while, because that suffering, whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, whether you understand or believe it or not, is actually teaching you something. And one of these days, it's going to come to the forefront, and you're going to be a stronger person as a result of it. We've read them before, but they are very powerful words nonetheless. Brethren, we have recently reviewed some of those favorite scriptures that we and others have all contributed to. Let's turn to one of those not on the list. It's Habakkuk, one of those passages of scripture we go to all the time. If you have a hard time looking for Habakkuk, it's the 5th from the last book of the Old Testament, right between Nahum and Zephaniah. Habakkuk 3 is where we're going to go. This is a short book. It's one of those minor prophets, but it's pretty powerful what it conveys. When we think about it, when we are in times of severe and heavy trial, we need to be able to turn to God's word for comfort and for encouragement. And being able to go to God personally in prayer is one of those powerful tools that Jesus Christ made possible for us. Let's look at Habakkuk 3 and see what I mean. What we will read is part of a prayer that Habakkuk was offering up to God on behalf of his people because they looked like they were going to be slaughtered. Interestingly enough, God answered him. And not only did he answer him, he answered him directly. How would you like to be on your knees some morning or some evening praying your heart out for something that you really need God's intervention on? And whoa, there's an angel. The angel said, God sent me to you. Let's talk. That happened to Daniel too, back in Daniel 10. You know, sometimes we pray, but I wonder how many of us pray with the expectation that God is going to answer. I think if we prayed with that expectation, we would approach life a little bit differently than we do after we finished our prayers. And this is what happened to Habakkuk here. Listen to the context of Habakkuk's prayer and how he learned to deal with just about anything as a result of it. Let's begin in Habakkuk 3, verse 16. 3:16. This is how the New Living Translation describes this. I trembled inside when I heard this. God talked to him and explained some things to him and reassured him that he was going to be there for him no matter what. He said, my lips quivered with fear, my legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. God said, you don't have to worry about anything, Habakkuk. I'm going to take care of everything for you. You just sit back, relax, do what you know you need to be doing, and I'll take care of everything else. You don't have to worry about it. Habakkuk had a close-up and personal encounter with God. And it shook him. He goes on in verse 17 here. He said, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and are destroyed, and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the entire olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and are barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, brethren, I could be reading this passage of Scripture a year from now and be talking about California. Literally. If we don't get rain, and a lot of it, and a lot of snow this year, this could be, I could read that whole passage of Scripture and it'd all be true. The crisis is real here, and it's getting more real every day that we don't get rain. I hope all of us are still praying for God's intervention here. We, you, me, need this. I mean, I told you a year ago, City of Roseville told us, be forewarned. You may wake up one morning because Folsom Lake is our source of water. You may wake up one morning, turn on your faucet, you will have no water. And once we get to that point, there's no fixing it because you can't make water. You can't create water out of nothing. You can't go get it from Lake Tahoe. You can't go get it from the ocean. We're going to run out unless God intervenes. But they were facing this back then. And he said, you know, even though it's that bad and it looks like total dire straits, how did he react to that? Knowing that God just told him, I'm going to be there no matter what. Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Even if that's how bad everything gets, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation because I know he is going to be there to bail us out when he needs to. The sovereign is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights, taking me safely over the mountains of life. And Habakkuk came to know and to believe that. Do you know that? Do you really, truly believe that? No matter what you face, no matter what the challenge, God will be there. no matter what. We need to understand, as Habakkuk did, that we may at times experience God's holiness and sovereign power intervening in our lives when we pray. I mean, I've had a few experiences like this in my life, and I'm sure some of you have as well. You pray, you might be anointing somebody, you might be sick yourself, you might have some kind of thing happening like that. The prayer is made, and instantly God heals. When that happens, brethren, do we really stop in our tracks and say, whoa, God just directly intervened in my life? And do we appreciate that? Do we actually shake and tremble as Habakkuk did, as Daniel did, when this intervention took place? Manifestations sometimes, like God openly and obviously responding to our needs and our prayers. Look for them, brethren. They're there. God has done it. God will do it again. Let them inspire you. Let them change you to believe more in God and trust more in God and less in ourselves. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 3 now. 1 Thessalonians 3. As we mentioned a bit ago, all of this difficulty that we go through, sometimes it's involving with healing. Sometimes it can be our spirit needing healing. But you know, just as a serious wound needs cleansing and cleaning to heal, sometimes our spirit needs soothing regularly. When we are struggling with emotional, psychological, physical, and yes, even spiritual health issues. If we realize it and understand it for what it truly is, and we get down on our knees and pray and ask God for some intervention in our lives, if we get up from our knees absolutely believing that God is going to respond to that request, that's one thing. But I'm guessing if you're like me, and probably most other people, you get up from your knees and you really don't expect to see much. That's a spiritual sickness. That's a spiritual malady. That is a lack of faith in God. If we are going to pray, if we are going to go to the almighty throne of God in heaven and ask for his intervention directly in our lives or the lives of a loved one, and get up and not expect him to respond, why even pray? But all of this can be changed with God's word. We've heard in scriptures before, or sermons before, the word of God, just reading it, has an essence to it that just brings something valuable to our lives. Things change just as a result of reading. How much more does it change if what we're reading starts to inspire us and we use these powerful scriptures to actually help us get through tough times? Brethren, we need to use these scriptures that we've heard about, these inspiring scriptures that we've come up with, that other people have come up with, and use them daily. They can help us, and they can help us to be able to help and encourage other people. The Bible was written for us to be encouraged from. There's hundreds. I mean, just in the tallying that I did, I've got over 200 passages of scripture that people said are my most inspiring scriptures. That probably applies to 200 or so different applications in life. I wonder how many of us literally use those scriptures daily like this. You know, I had a couple of friends that Jackie and I met when we were living down in Southern California. They were a little on the quirky side. But you know, every single time they communicated with us and other people, I don't care if it was a phone call, I don't care if it was an email, I don't care if it was a postcard, I don't care if it was a card or something else or a package, or they came to visit us or they brought something for us or they talked with us at church or talked with us when we went out to visit with them. Every, and without exception, every single time they quoted some scripture. Churchy kind of people here. And I actually giggled toward them and at them behind their back. But then I realized later in life, they were trying to encourage me. They were trying to lift me up. They were taking some of their favorite scriptures and passing them along to me, hoping they would help me. And I'll never forget some of the words that they use, and I just sit there and shake my head and say, wow, this is so cool. I wonder if any of us do that. I wonder if any of us do that just for ourselves. When our back's against the wall, when we're depressed, when we're confused. Where's the scripture? What scripture will help me with this? Dig into it. Look into it. If you want those 200 scriptures, I'll give them to you. What I'm suggesting to people to do is take those scriptures, and I'm going to give you another thing that you can do with those later on, and use them at least once a day. You'd be amazed at how life starts turning around when you start using the inspiration of God's word to get us through the day-to-day living that we experience every single day of our lives. So look at Paul here talking again in 1 Thessalonians 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it'd be good to be left in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Paul knew they would need some encouragement from time to time, just like each and every one of us. So he sent Timothy to try to help speed this along. That no one should be taken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that you were appointed to this. He reminds them that being a Christian is not a cakewalk. It's not for sissies. Being a Christian is for people of valiant behavior and valiant heart, because it's hard. It's a challenge. It's a challenge almost every single day that we're a Christian. Paul knew this. Paul understood this. He said, for in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulations just as it happened, and you know. Don't be surprised when you have challenges. Don't be surprised when you have tribulations. Don't be surprised when you have difficulties in your life. It's part of life. Then Paul points out that he had to know how they were doing since he had left them. Verse 5, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter, Satan himself, had tempted you, and our labor might end up being in vain. You might fall by the wayside. I didn't want that to happen. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also desire to see you. Timothy brought Paul good news about the people in Thessalonica. The news he brought to him was, Paul, they're doing it the right way. They're helping each other. They're encouraging each other. They're leaning on each other. They're helping each other make it through every single day and every single test and trial that they're going through in their lives. They're making this whole concept work. And they're actually growing as a result of it, even though you're not there, even though I'm not here. But listen to how this affected Timothy, or Paul, I mean. As we can see, this encouragement thing goes both ways, as we're going to talk more about this in a second. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. Knowing that you don't have your pastor there with you, knowing you don't have your leadership there with you, knowing that your faith is still growing and progressing, that's comforting to me. That's encouraging to me. The one who taught you, the one who started this congregation here. He said, it's really encouraging to know that you guys are living with the program. You're doing it the right way. You're helping one another. And then he says in verse 8, For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Just knowing that they were steadfast in their faith, Paul says, we can now live our lives more completely and more confidently. Because we don't have to worry about you. You're following God, and you're not going to let anybody mess it up. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. Paul then says he prays that they continue to increase in their faith. and the expression of faith toward one another and all of mankind in verse 12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. We pray for you. We hurt for you. We're encouraged by you. We hope you're doing it with each other. And he said, may God continue to bless you in that. He said, this is the way you're going to survive. This is the way things are going to work. This is the way things positively are going to take place in the lives of you and everybody that comes in contact with you. Because you become a one-man team of encouragement. And people love being around that. So in verse 13, that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Again, directing them back to the promise of all hope. What's the hope of everybody? Trumpets. Jesus Christ returning to fix this mess. And Paul said, it's coming. And may God keep you sound and firm and together, serving and loving and caring for one another until the day Jesus Christ returns. That's where we all need to be headed. Let's go to John 16 now. John chapter 16. If you recall, John 16 is part of that passage of scripture that we read quite a bit of during Passover. John 16 leads into the prayer of Christ on John 17, where Christ prayed to God the Father that night that he was going to be taken captive about everybody else. John 14, 15, and 16 is where Jesus Christ is trying to prepare his disciples before his departure, giving them last words of encouragement. He was giving them last minute encouragement and instructions about what they should continue to do as true servants of his. He was about to be taken captive, tortured, and killed. And he was going to abandon them for a short period of time and then basically forever until he returns. Start in John 16, verse 23. John 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. You've got direct access to God Almighty right now. You don't need me anymore. Christ is relating back to the sample prayer that he'd given them in Matthew 6, verse 24. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask now and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You have a need? Ask God, but ask him in my name. That obligates me to help God understand why it is you need that. Christ is called our intercessor. What's he intercessing? He's intercessing with God the Father. God the Father has never been human. Jesus Christ has. He said, these things I have spoken with you. Where are we here? Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. This is a huge concept that Jesus Christ was reconfirming in their minds about him and his relationship to God Almighty. He said, we were together in the beginning. I left him to come down to this earth to be with you and to be a man. I'm going back to him now. Now you've got a two-man team again up in heaven working on your behalf. I came forth in verse 28 from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. They seemed to finally start to understand what he was talking about all those years. Apparently, the way he was saying it now, it started making more sense to them. Verse 29. And his disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. We're getting it. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. What did Jesus Christ say, the next words out of his mouth? Jesus answered and said, do you now believe? Knowing full well that they didn't. They were moments away from abandoning him. Christ knew they still didn't get it. Verse 20, 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me, pointing out that they were going to abandon him. Then listen to this very powerful point that Christ said to them and to us. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The world is under the control of God in me. And we're not going to let anything take place on this planet that we don't want to have happen. Christ has shown us that he will help us with our time of need, no matter what it may be and no matter how intense it may become. One exercise that many people have found to be helpful in using scriptures to be more encouraging and comforting is to literally take a scripture and write it out on a piece of paper with pencil or pen. You have to think about it, you have to spell it, you've got to put the whole context together. It literally helps. Gurus of motivational speakers and people like that for years have taught people this about achieving goals, setting dreams, and as we heard in a sermon a few years ago, creating our bucket list. They tell you if you write it down, it becomes more real because you have to look at it. You've got to analyze it. It becomes more a part of your being. If you want to utilize scripture more effectively to help you in your own lives, take all these inspirational scriptures that we've talked about. And if you need that whole list, let me and I'll give it to you. Write them all out. Put them on your mirrors in your bathrooms. Put them on your sink. Put them on the toilet seat. Put them in your kitchen. Put them on the counters. Put them on your drawers. Stick them in your car. Stick them up on your windows. Everywhere you go, put them on the refrigerator. Everywhere you go, read God's word. How cool would it be if you picked one of those scriptures, you got posted, like post-it notes all over your house? I know you think I'm silly saying this, but I really think this would work. Take one of those scriptures, anyone, pick anyone, and in your morning prayer that morning, say, God, help make this scripture more encouraging to me today. Just this one passage of scripture, this one verse. Do you think God will answer that prayer? I absolutely believe God will answer that prayer. As we get ready to close, let's go back to where we were in the beginning, 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians 1, I'd like to share a very short poem with you. This is a short poem by a gentleman named James A. Foley, who for a long period of time lived near the Badlands in North Dakota. While he was living in the North Dakota Badlands, he became friends with President Theodore Roosevelt. And the two of them became sidekicks for a period of time. As you'll notice, Mr. Foley writes like a cowboy from the Badlands. So understand that. Here's his poem. I don't set up to be no judge of right and wrong in men. I've lost the trail sometimes myself and may get lost again. And when I see a chap who looks as though he'd gone astray, I want to shove my hand in his and help him find the way. Caring for another human being was his poem's prayer, similarly to what Jesus Christ taught all of us. Let's read here in 2 Corinthians 1 again as we close. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Brethren, God and Jesus Christ have shown us that they will comfort and encourage us every single time we need it. As we have also learned, we have tons of scriptures to read and fall back on for some of this comfort. It's there. It's readily available to every single person in this room. But all of this has been provided to us so that we can pass it along to others. As Paul put it, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. I hope you all have a great week coming up and enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.